studying, or we've been looking through Matthew chapter 6. And I don't have time tonight to just go back and cover everything we've already done. But I will say this, that you know, in this passage of scripture, he says, I will just read these, verse 5. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." You know, in previous weeks we've covered those verses and looked at Jesus here giving instruction about when we come to pray, that he said we're not to be like the hypocrites. And I'm guessing he has the Pharisees on his mind, because quite a few times he said they were hypocrites, and he spoke to them like that. And Jesus didn't mince any words with them. You know, he told them what he was thinking. And you know, he's saying here in this this sermon that he's preaching, you know, don't be like the hypocrites. Because he's saying what the hypocrites did here, he says they were praying, but supposedly for others. He says, but they stood on the corners of the streets. They stood up in the synagogues, the gathering of the people of God. And he says their motive for prayer wasn't really for the needs of the people they were praying for, or for the situations that perhaps were presented. But their motive was a self motive. They were looking, yeah, to be seen and recognized by men. And this is not the motive of prayer. And there are occasions where perhaps we could even fall into that trap sometimes, that when we pray that we think, well, and we pray just so other people can hear us praying. And that's not the way we should be. Jesus said, then he went on to say, he said, when you pray, he says, go into your room, shut the door. You know, he says, your Father who sees you in the secret place will reward you publicly and openly. Actually, what the, I'll say the Pharisees, but what the hypocrites here were doing, that they were seeking the praise of men. And Jesus said that they've got their reward already. You know, they've already got that recognition. People have seen them. They know who they are. And then he goes on, he says, well, don't be like the heathen, who in their prayers use a lot of repetition. You know, they're going over repeating words and phrases and, you know, mantras and all these types of things. He says, don't be like those. He says, because prayer isn't, there's nothing wrong with a long prayer. But prayer isn't about how many words we can make. So that, because Jesus isn't going to, doesn't hear us because of the length of the prayer. He doesn't hear us because we can repeatedly go through a series of set phrases and things. And now, I'm not saying that there aren't anything wrong with that type of praying, especially for people that are seeking God. You know, so many of them have found the Lord through that type of prayer. You know, think in particular that what we are coming on to study in a moment, which is verses 9 to 13, where, you know, we have here what has commonly been called the Lord's Prayer. Now, as I've said in previous weeks, and I'll say it again, I don't necessarily believe, really because of what we read here in verses 5 to 8, that this prayer is necessarily meant to be just repeated as a prayer. Let's just repeat what we said, the Lord's Prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. It's a nice prayer to pray. And we prayed this prayer. We read it through with some of the senior citizens that we were involved with in the UK in our monthly service we had with them. Because for a lot of them, that's the only prayer they knew. They grew up learning this. And there's nothing wrong with it. But I believe it's a little bit more than just a prayer to be prayed. And that we read off like a parrot. Because I believe it's Jesus here is teaching us that, you know, we're not just to vainly repeat words, even how nice they might be. Because he goes on in verse 9, he says, in this manner, therefore pray. And this word here is the Greek word utos, which means in this way, along these lines, to follow this pattern. You know, like, my mother was never, although she did a little bit of knitting in her life, she was never really given over to him, but she loved cross stitch. And she would cross stitch, and she'd have these patterns and things, and she would follow them and put the stitches in, and so make some beautiful pictures. You know, but she followed the pattern, and it produced something beautiful. And I believe this is what we have here. We have like a pattern that we, not necessarily to repeat word for word, but to guide us in the way we pray. And these are really principles and guidelines to help us and direct us. Because when we, if we pray to seek the praise of men, then that's wrong. The motive is completely wrong there. If we're praying just because we think we, by all our many words and the many things we can say, that we're going to get special attention. You know, neither should we pray in a type of manner that's begging God. Because we don't need to beg. You know, the very opening words of this model in verse 9 is, Our Father. We have a relationship. We don't need to beg. I don't. I said this. I think I said it last week, or was it the week before? I don't need to beg my father if I want something. Now, we're going to the UK in the end of the week, just for a short period. But I rang him up, or Skyped him. I said, Dad, we're coming to the UK. Well, he knew we was coming to the UK anyway. And I said, Dad, we're coming. He says, is it any chance we can stop in your house while we're there? Now, he's in Kenya. He flew off to Kenya this week. But he said, no problem. You know, he said, you know where everything is. You know, all I've got to do is get the key. Remind me. I've got to ring my sister. All I've got to do is get the key. And yeah, he says, no problem. You can stop in the house for the 2 weeks. I was going to say, he would have said something like, don't worry, you can help yourself to what you can find in the fridge, but I know there won't be anything in there. my girls, they don't need to come begging if they want something. Now, you know, they're asking for things all the time, but they don't have to beg. They don't come, Dad, please, 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 please. No. And very often that's how a lot of people pray like that. You know, please, God, please, God, please. You know, we're family. We have a father. We have a covenant relationship with him. We can go before him and just say, Abba. Which is the closest in English we can get to that is Daddy. You know, there's no real translation for that word into English, but that's the closest we can get, Abba.
What a privilege. The Muslims don't have that.
No.
For them, it's something, you know, shameful. It's privileged.
Yeah, that's good.
It came quite on Friday, you know, on Friday.
When we were in the Sea of Galilee, it was a Sabbath, so it was the picnic time, and the children were calling their parents Abba. Yeah. And we heard it from the children.
Yeah. Fabulous. So we're going to look at some of these parts of this model, this pattern prayer here. Now, I think this prayer is divided into three main areas. And we've covered one of those areas already, which is that of worship. You know, it starts, Our Father in heaven. You know, we approach God in an attitude and spirit of worship. And then we go on and look at, and then the second part of this prayer is about petition, asking God for the things we need. Not just the things we need, but just praying to Him. And then we have, at the end of this model, praise and thanksgiving. So I believe these three areas should be part of all our prayer. Now, we may not necessarily pray line by line through the pattern, but so long as we have worship, petition, and praise and thanksgiving, I think they form the structure of the way we ought to pray. So we're going to begin by looking at verse 11, because say 9 and 10 we've covered in previous weeks, and the teaching will be, the teaching's available on, you go to my website, but it'll be on our church website as well in a couple of weeks when pastors uploaded it. So, give us this day. Now, before we look at this, before we look at this model, something important I want to say. Verse 8. Therefore, he says, do not be like them, talking about the hypocrites, the heathen. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. The Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. There are two important things to note here. One, the Father knows the things we need. God already knows what we need. In actual fact, He knows better than we know. I was thinking the other day, and we shared this in our prayer time the other morning at home. He knows what we need. There was a guy in the scriptures, in Acts chapter 3. This was a man that was lame from his mother's womb, the scripture tells us. Now, you and I may think we know what we need, but that may not necessarily be the case. And I'm going to show you from this man in the scriptures. Let's turn there. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Keep a bookmark or something in Matthew 6. We're coming back. We're just going to look at the first few verses of the chapter. And again, you'll know this account very well. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Alms, this is money. It's an old English word for charity. So, here this man is every day, because he's lame from his, he's been lame from birth, the custom, obviously he was physically unable to move, unable to walk, and all the devotees, friends brought him every day, they laid him at the temple, a great place to put him. You know, from the those that were going up to pray, those that were going up to worship God, the religious people, maybe they would support him and look after him and give him money and look, just satisfy his daily needs that he had. And so as he's laying there and he's sitting there by the gate, one day he sees these two guys coming along the street, Peter and John. And as he did with many of the people going up to worship, going up to pray, you know, you see this in some of the big cities of the world. You know, they sit there and they've got a little bowl or a little cup or something, and they ask, "Have you got any spare change? Any spare money that you can just give to help me out?" And he asked for this type of handout from this charitable support. And he asked the right guys, you know, these Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, you know, the apostles. But Peter looks this man in the eyes. And he says, "Friend," he says, "look at us." He says, "Silver and gold we haven't got. I've got nothing in my pockets. I've got no silver, I've got no gold." He says, "But I have got something. And you can have that." And then it says here, he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he put his hand out and he grabbed hold of his hand and he lifted him to his feet. Because it says they took him by the right hand, verse 7, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate. Now, this man, doing what he thought was right, what he thought he needed, money. That's what he thought. Anybody in his position would think the same. I need a hand, I need somebody to give me something. But what this man really needed, which was beyond the money. One, he needed healing. Two, he needed restoration of his self-worth. Why? Because he wasn't able to work. He had no, he had no real place in society. Because he was just the cripple that sat at the beautiful gate. And that's how he was looked at. That people would have looked down at him as they walked by. Some wouldn't even give him the time of day, you know, just straight on. So one, he needed self-worth. He needed to be healed. He needed self-worth. One, he needed to be able to work and provide for his family himself. And lastly, and I think more importantly in this man's case, he needed this cycle that he was in, this which is a poverty cycle. He needed that broken in the name of Jesus. And that's what actually, God knew that, and so he'd ordained for this particular day for Peter and John to be passing him by. And he ordained that particular day that Peter wouldn't be carrying any cash in his pockets. Because had this man received what he thought he needed, just a few coins, a few copper coins, a few silver coins, all that would have done, that would have meant the next day he would have been back at the gate asking for more money. It just kept the cycle of his need going on. But what he needed that broken. And he needed that dependency on other people broken. You know, God knows what we need. We think we know what we need, and very often our prayers are in line with what we think. But sometimes God has a better understanding of what we need. And something else about the Lord. Not only does he know what we need, he knows the best way to provide the need. You know, just look at the examples in the Gospels. You know, the Gospels are filled with them. For example, just think of the some of the blind men that came to Jesus for their sight. If you notice and you read through the accounts of the different blind men, no doubt women, although the Bible doesn't actually give us any accounts of women, but they came to him. With some of these blind people, Jesus touched their eyes and healed them. Another one, like Bartimaeus, who was in Jericho, he just told him to go your way, just a word from the mouth of Jesus, and he went away seeing. There was another man in the scriptures where Jesus, if you remember, he made a clay from the dust of the earth with his spittle, and he smeared it on his eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool. And that man went away and washed in obedience to what Jesus had told him and received his sight. So Jesus didn't work the same way with every person. There were, and very often, particularly those of us that are involved in ministry, particularly if we're praying for people, we can fall into the trap of, well, that worked last time, so we do it again this time. Not necessarily so, because Jesus didn't work the same way all the time. So he knows the best way to meet a person's need. What's right for one isn't right for somebody else. And what's right for them may not be right for the next person. But God knows the best way to reach us. So, we're all different. We come from different backgrounds, different cultures. But we're all, and I'm sure if we went around the room tonight and just shared that how we first came into relationship with the Lord, you know, how we were first touched by him, we'll find there's a different account for every person. For me, I grew up in a Christian home, and I went to church. My mother and father took me to church week by week, rarely missed going to a service. Matter of fact, I normally tell people that I was one of those strange children that actually enjoyed going to church. Most children say, oh no, I don't want to go there, you know. But no, I enjoyed it. I loved going to the service. Actually, in fact, I don't know whether he remembers this, but actually I got very annoyed at my father one day because he didn't take me to church. And I was ready to, well, I was about, probably about 13 at the time. And he didn't take me, and I got really annoyed. Really, really annoyed because he didn't take me. But we all have different stories, different accounts. And you find, the way God met me when I was just 5 years old will be totally different to the way, and I know it is, the way God met Jane. The way God met Jenny, Anthony, Felicity, and brother and sister, sorry. didn't catch your names, did you?
Elizabeth
and
Tim.
Our story will all be different because God knows the best way to meet us. He knows where we're at. So he knows. That's what the scripture says here. Your father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So then, if God knows the things we need before we ask him, why ask him? That's a sensible question, a logical question. If he already knows, why? Why should we ask him? Well, if he already knows what we need, and he knows how best to meet that need, why? Well, let's just quickly go through. We won't cover it all tonight, but I'll give you the headings. I have here four, and these probably aren't all of them, but four reasons why we should ask. First, it's a matter of obedience. We're told to ask. Notice in that first few verses that we read of Matthew 6, actually you find in those verses 5 to 7, three times Jesus says, when you pray. Not if you pray. When you pray. It was expected. It's expected of his disciples. It's expected of us. You know, this isn't like, you know, when you're putting together perhaps some holiday package or something like that. You know, I know we did this when we went to Egypt. We booked the holiday and then the travel agent said, well, if you may want to go on this excursion. You may want to go here. You may want to go there. You may want to go and visit the pyramids, ride a camel, and all these things. And they presented us with a list of about 15 different activities that we could do while on holiday. Now, these weren't part of the holiday. These were what they called optional extras. And we could choose to, okay, yeah, well, we did. We'll go to the pyramids. We'll go on the camel. We went in the hot air balloon. But not with prayer. There's no optional extras with prayer. It was expected. When you pray, let me quickly run through, I see Tom's already running out on me. Quickly run through some scriptures here. If you're taking notes, just write the scriptures down. We won't turn to them. You can look at them later. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Scripture says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Philippians 4 verse 6. Lovely scripture. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. In everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God, he says. Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 verse 8. And we've got to take these words of Paul as coming from the Lord because they are inspired of him. And it's God speaking to us today. He says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We get some good instruction from the apostle James, brother of the Lord Jesus. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Then pray. Let him pray. Jesus himself said, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. That's Mark 11:24. Then we have some more words from Jesus in Matthew 26:41. He says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray. And then Luke 10 verse 2. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, we're given this instruction to pray. And we must keep that command. So the first reason why we should pray, because it's obedience. Actually, it's the same with anything regarding our worship. People say, talking about, you know, there's a lot of problems in church. A lot of people get uptight when they talk about tithing or giving. It's got nothing to do with money. It's to do with obedience. It's an obedience thing. When God says we should do something, when we worship, it's our obedience. When we praise, it's obedience. You know, I remember standing up in church one day and saying this. Actually, as the pastor of the church at the time, and you get so frustrated sometimes when you see so many people. They're not there. You know, they only used to turn up to the service just to hear the word. And after you've been going maybe 30 minutes, 40 minutes, perhaps even up to an hour, and then you find them rolling in. And but their excuses weren't really valid. You know, it's, well, we don't really like the singing. Uh-huh. You know, that part of the service, we're giving our worship to the King of Kings. So I got frustrated one day and said something like this, that, you know, it's a matter of obedience. Now, there are reasons why, and people can't always be there, maybe, because of, you know what it's like here, you know, traffic and things that can be a nightmare sometimes. And you can set out with every good intention of getting to the service on time, but you get held up. If you can't help those things, you know that. But when people are persistently late, you know, if you're always turning up 30 minutes late, just leave 30 minutes earlier then. That's all you have to do. But no, so I got really uptight with them some in this particular church, and Brother Anthony will know, yes, some of them are. He knows the sort of people I'm talking about. But with prayer, it's about obedience, because we're told to pray. Then secondly, why pray? Yes, it's a matter of obedience, but it shows God that we actually trust Him. It shows Him that we trust Him. Even though God already knows what we need, and He doesn't actually need us to tell Him that we've got this need and we've got to pay this bill, or this person's sick and needs a healing touch. When we go to Him and we actually ask Him to meet the need, we'll say, Lord, I trust You as my provider. I trust You as my healer. I trust You as El Shaddai, you know, the God who's more than enough to meet the need. I've done that, see, that pleases Him when we do that. My people trust me, yeah.
Relationship.
It's relationship again, yes, back to relationship. You know, maybe I shouldn't say this, because most of you here know Him. But my father, if I just stay quiet and I had need and I didn't actually ask Him, thinking, well, he knows I've got the need. But I'd actually go and say, Dad, can you help? You know, do you think Dad, because of the certain type of man he is, he probably would. Actually, even though I didn't ask Him, give the help that's needed. But He would expect me to come to Him and ask Him, Dad, can you help? And He'd be only too willing, if it's in His power and His ability to say yes, He will do it. Now, it's not always in His power, and He can't always do it, but where it is. Now, with God, we don't have to worry about that. No, it's always within His power, and He's always willing to help. So it shows God that we trust Him. Thirdly, and I think this, again, is another reason why a lot of people struggle perhaps sometimes. God does not respond to need, but He responds to faith. You know, we can have needs, and I remember one preacher saying this once, that we have every right to stay in our need. If we want to be in need, that's okay. If you want to be sick, that's fine. But most of us don't want to be in need. Most of us don't want to be sick. But sometimes we've got this thing, well, you know, if God wants to, then He'll do it. God doesn't respond to need. He responds to faith. And that's why He asks us to ask Him. You know, there are billions of people right across the world today, right in need. Even now, you know, Nepal is on our minds because of our sister Cheryl. And we've seen the need that's there, you know. Do you know, but even though all this need in Nepal, in India, and the need in Africa, the need everywhere, what's God doing about it? Nothing. Why? Because He wants He doesn't respond to need, he responds to faith. Now, when people ask him, then he can go to work. When we ask him to meet the need, you know, just think about this. You know, right now, God, with just one blink of his eyelids, could wipe out all the need in the world. But he doesn't. Why? Because he honors the faith of his people. When we respond in faith, let's just look at a scripture. Just give me 5 more minutes. Again, the scripture is quite well known. 2 Chronicles 7:13 and 14 in the Old Testament. Here in this verse we read, there was a need. Or when there's... God's here talking about when there's a need. He says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or when I send pestilence among my people. Then he says, when these things happen, when there's a need, when there's no rain, when there's famine in the land, when there are locusts, when there's pestilence, he says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. When there's a need, if my people pray, then I will work. That's what God says here. When there's a need, God expected his people to pray and seek his face. And the result of that prayer would be the removal of the need, the forgiveness of sin, healing for the land. We can bring it right into our personal things. If we've got a need, or we need perhaps a touch in our body, you know, we pray, we ask him. Now there are other scriptures to follow. If we're sick, James tells us that there's something that we should do as well. We should call for the elders of the church to pray. So there are other procedures, but I'm just focusing on this bit tonight here. We pray. Why? Because it's a matter of obedience. 2, because it shows we trust him. 3, because God doesn't respond to need. He responds to faith. There's a scripture which people often quote. And they say, well, you know what the scripture says, Peter? It says that God is able to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Actually, in fact, the scripture doesn't say God is able. It says God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:19. Well, if we actually examine what the context of where Paul made that promise to the Philippian church, because a lot of people say, yeah, well, it's okay, God will supply the need. Yes, God will supply the need, but there were conditions attached to that promise. And if you actually go back and look at the scriptures, particularly verses 14 to 18, those four or five verses immediately before that promise, you'll see Paul was talking to a church that prayed, a church that gave and supported his missionary activity, a church that was acting in faith. And he said that in response to their faith, that God would supply their need. I'd like you to see this. Let's just turn it up. Philippians 4. And verse 15. Verse 15 says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. There's a church here, sending need down to the apostle, sending help and aid and support, financial gifts, maybe food gifts, maybe other things, maybe supplying the paper he needed to write to the churches, supporting his mission, his ministry. He says, not that I seek the gift. I'm not actually looking for something from you. He says, I'm not really looking for your support in that sense. I'm not looking for the financial advantages or what I can get out of it. He says, but I'm seeking the fruit that abounds to your account. I want you to be blessed. Because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's the words of Jesus himself. And then he goes, indeed, he says, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. He said, their gift, their support, their prayers as well, because they weren't just sending aid, they were supporting him with prayer as well. They were really behind this evangelistic thrust. And he says, all that is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, which is well-pleasing to God. How do we please God? Faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So it's not just, it's not the actual actions of giving, but it's the spirit by which it's given. It's the faith behind it. It's an act of their faith. And that's why Paul then could probably, well, because you're acting in faith, then now God will supply your need. God will meet your need. He says, where you've gone short because you've given to me, God will more than make it up to you. Another thing we see in this verse, and I really will finish, in Hebrews 11:6. It's, and I really love this verse. It says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those who come to God must believe that he is. Now, I know translation is different, but this is not talking just about the existence of a God, or of God. This is talking about something a little bit more than just in his existence, because the devils know he exists. They believe he exists. Well, they ought to, because he threw them out of heaven. So this is more than just believing in the existence of God. This is believing in what I like to refer to and what I like to call the isness of God. This is his, basically, whatever you need him to be at that given moment. When you come to God, you must believe that God is your provider if you're going to approach him and ask him to meet your needs. You must believe that he's going to provide those needs. If you've got a sickness in your body or a family member sick, and you go to him and ask him to touch and heal that family member, or touch and heal you, you've got to believe that he's healer. You've got to believe that he is. And it says you must believe. You must act in faith. You must come in faith. So faith pleases him. God responds to faith. Then lastly, you've got to give God something to work with. Because that just moves on to that. What do I mean by that? With the risk of sounding heretical tonight. Do you believe God can do anything? And most people will say, yes. We believe God can do it. But, you know, God has limits. God cannot do, well, he can do everything within his limits. There are limitations to what he can do. Well, we know for one, he cannot lie. He cannot break his word. He cannot fail. There's three. But God actually cannot do anything outside of his word. So it's not good us going to God and asking him to do something which is completely contradictory to what he's said in his word. Because he won't do it. He can't do it. What? Because he cannot break his word. He cannot go beyond what he's already covenanted to do. And we've got to give him something to us. So when we pray, a lot of people don't like to think of it like this, but you actually got to give God permission to work in your life. You can say, no, I don't want it. And God will respect that. Oh, I don't want to. And God won't work in your life. My brother, I know Anthony and Jenny know him. I don't know where he is at the moment in his in line with what he said to me years ago. But years ago he said to me, "Yeah, I don't believe in all healing, and mainly because it stemmed from my mother's death she had breast cancer." And he says, "Well, God didn't touch her." And this is the way he was going. God didn't touch it. God didn't answer them. So I don't necessarily follow that line. And we were having a conversation about his little girl was sick. And he says, no. And he says, but we don't go. That's fine. You don't believe that? Then you'll never be bothered with it. You'll never receive the healing. Why? I said, why don't you want to be healed? I want to. He wants her to be healed, but you don't believe in healing. In the light. And we have this. And God respects. If we say no, that's it. We cut off. We cut off the line, the flow. And God will respect that. So we have to give him something to work with. So, can't be saved unless we allow him to. So why? Why ask? We didn't really get into the pattern prayer, but why ask? One, because it's obedience. Two, because it shows God that we trust him. Three, I can't remember what my title was. That's it, God has to respond to need. And four, we've got to give him something to work with. That's why we need to ask him. So, he already knows the things we need before we ask. As it says, before we ask. It doesn't say he already knows the things we need, so we don't have to ask. That's before we ask. He expects us to ask. So, be encouraged tonight. May bless. I trust that giving you some food for thought. And God willing, we'll continue that, not next week, because I'm in the UK, and Pastor will be sharing next Sunday. But when we get back, we'll pick it up again. Amen.
May I ask something?
Certainly.
People get on the about this.